Welcome to the Jesus Image Podcast. I want to give you the overall broad summary and context of what we're reading. When you read the scriptures, as you commit to wanting to know the Lord better and more, you'll begin to look at things that you never looked at a year ago. And that's the beautiful journey that we're all called into as we walk with Jesus through his word. For example, you kind of start off by reading what the Lord said, right? But as you want to get to know him, you start to ask yourself questions like, why did he say it? What caused him to say it, right? When did he say it? What happened before and after he said what he said? What did his words cause in the people? So basically, of course, the words of Jesus teach us, but listen to what I'm about to tell you. Jesus himself is our teacher. All right? I know that might be tough to grasp at first, but listen. His very being teaches us. His very being is a message. Because he is the Word. The divine declaration and message of God. Jesus is, I've said this a million times probably by now, maybe not a million, at least 200,000. Jesus is, I'm trying to walk in the fear of the Lord, as you can tell. Jesus is the Father's only sermon. You go meet with the Father, he will talk to you and reveal Jesus to you. That's all he's got to say. I'm grateful for the church's heart, for example, for Israel. But oftentimes when churches have a heart for, let's just say, Israel, oftentimes they forget to teach about the King of Israel. We love Israel because it is the dwelling place of the King. We don't love the King because of the land. We love the land because of the King. Does that make sense? We don't love Jesus because he's our provider. We love our provider because he's Jesus who came to die. Do you get it? So his being teaches us. His being trumps all of our perspectives. And so the Father has spoken, according to Hebrews 1, in times past, right, to the patriarchs, through the prophets. But in these last days, the scripture teaches, he has spoken to us by his Son. Or you could read it this way, in these last days, he has spoken Son unto us. You say, give me passages. And I hope that's the way your mind thinks. I don't ever want you leaving here being able to quote me and not scripture. That's how movements get a little wonky. It's when they're better at quoting the leader's perspective than scripture. So while I'm talking, I do want you thinking about scripture. I wouldn't recommend doing it pridefully or in a combative way. That's plagued the church as well right now. Everyone who's combative seems to start a YouTube page. That's not the point. But I do want you taking my words and weighing them against scripture. So is the Word, the second person of the Godhead, eternal? You sure? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. All right, you cannot be God and not be eternal. Amen? So my son Benny just had a discussion in Southern Cal with a religion that doesn't believe Jesus is God or eternal. They actually pointed, unfortunately, as one of their reference texts to Colossians 1, which is the wrong place to go. Because Colossians 1 literally teaches that Jesus created all things. And guess why he did it regarding his motive? Because he wanted to. It says he created all things. All things are created through him and for him. So I want to be really clear here. Very clear. You cannot be a Christian and be too into Jesus. It is impossible to be too in to God. Neither can you make an idol out of God. I know, this is some deep theological perspective. You cannot be too into Jesus. In fact, the Father has chosen to be shrouded. He has chosen to be unknowable outside the Son. He said, Jesus said, no man can even come to him but by me. So the Father speaks Son. I'll give you biblical proof. Number one, the River Jordan. Here we have a theophany taking place. The Trinity manifests. Here the pattern Son, the incarnate God, the second person of the Godhead, walks up to the shores of the Jordan. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. When John announces him as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, later on, John's disciples come to him and say, hey, they're baptizing more people than us. And Jesus and John's answer is, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. What is he saying? He married Israel. I didn't. I'm just a servant. I'm the best man. He owns us. We don't own him. So the Lord Jesus walks the shores of the Jordan. He steps into the Jordan. And John baptizes him. The Holy Spirit comes upon him in the form of a dove. And the Father speaks. So here in the waters, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all present, revealing themselves. And the Father has something to say. I want you to think about this. How many of you think we should listen when the Father thinks it's time to preach? And when I say Father, I mean the origin of all things. The mighty God. And he wants to speak, and he does. And what does he preach? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Does he not preach that? The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus. He remains upon Jesus, which is an incredible sign, speaking of the fact that there's no one like him, never been anyone like him before him. There'll never be anyone like him after him. He is the only one qualified to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. And this is proven by the fact that the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go upon Jesus like he did to Jeremiah, like he did with Isaiah, like he did with Moses. No, no, no. This man is different because the Holy Spirit comes and stays. Which should be the dream of the church, by the way. As his body, our dream should be come and stay. Amen? There's another time in the New Testament where the Father speaks, and that's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are invited to scale the mountain with Jesus. Now, this is quite amazing to me. This is all introductory. This is quite amazing to me. The Bible says in Luke's gospel that Jesus goes up the mountain to pray. Yes or no? Trust me, it does. It says that Jesus went up the mountain to pray. Yet the subtitle in all of your Bibles says the Mount of Transfiguration. What's God saying? True prayer is transfiguration. See, you don't know what you're signing up for. And just prior to Jesus going up the mountain, the scripture says that he tells the disciples, many of you here will be alive when you see the kingdom come. Next verse, Jesus is transfigured. Elijah shows up with Moses. The disciples are invited up. The same cloud that covered Sinai when he married Israel the first time comes down upon that mountain. And Jesus begins to shine brighter than the sun. The Greek implies that there were like flashes of lightning around him and coming out of him. All of a sudden, James, Peter, and John are like, oh, this is who we've been walking with? Oh, we didn't know. Like when we debate, like when we had dumb questions. Now we know. And the Father speaks right after Peter, who's so zealous. How many of you identify with Peter? You get your mouth gets in the way, but you have a good heart. Come on, raise your hand. The only problem with that is the only way to know your heart is through your mouth, but we'll talk about that later. Gotcha. I love when people say the most rude, dumb things. They go, oh, I know my heart. I'm like, yeah, and I do too. You just showed me everything. Well, Peter says, after Moses and Elijah show up, he says, you know what I should do? I'm going to build them a tent. Peter, I mean, what on earth? And the Father speaks. And he says, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Moses is great. Elijah's great. But when Jesus is in the room, listen to him. We're not even talking about a different bracket when it comes to greatness. We're talking about eternal universes and galaxies and heavens separating the glory of Jesus and anything or anyone else. Say amen. Now the Bible teaches that Jesus, as he's shining, is the only one left. In other words, Moses disappears, Elijah disappears, the disciples are freaked out, they're pretty much useless at that point. Again, you have a theophany, the Father speaks, the cloud is the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is glorified. That's the way it should work. The Father's voice came through the cloud. There's no way to hear God as a people without the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. No way. But what's the end result? Jesus is left standing. In other words, when you come into God's presence, you should leave with an awareness of Jesus. If somebody asks you, what did the preacher preach? The best services are the ones you leave. You go, I literally have no stinking clue. I'm just branded with its desire to know Jesus. Was there a PowerPoint? No PowerPoint. He didn't use a PowerPoint. Well, did he have notes? Maybe, I don't know. Well, look down at your notes. I don't have any notes, but my heart's burning. I'm left with the awareness of just this one who is perfect and glorious. So, when we talk about Jesus teaching the Beatitudes, we got to know who we're talking about. And so when in my early days of seeking the Lord, I would look at the scripture and go, why'd you do that then? Why then? Why'd you cry there? Why did you rejoice there? Why'd you rebuke that guy and accept the adulterous woman? Are you telling me something about yourself? You hate religious hypocrisy that much that you'll rebuke the Pharisees and bring the adulterous woman close to you and lovingly correct her? I wanted to know why Jesus rebuked the disciples after they couldn't cast out a demon. What happened right before that? Well, he had been glorified on the mountain. See, we want servants of God who carry the glory. We just never want them to be snippy with us. Never want them to correct us. He actually said, you guys are foolish. You're foolish. How long do I have to put up with you? In other words, you don't know how to get a devil out yet? It's small potatoes. You can't even pull this off? Today, you cast out a devil and post it, you get 3 million views on it. Shouldn't be that hard. Shouldn't wow you that much. And I don't want a lot of devils in this church. That actually means you're born again, which is a good thing to be if you're in a church. If they do manifest, they'll leave. I think they're scared of a lot that goes on in here. I do. I think they're scared of that cross. I know they hate that. I know they really hate the scriptures. I think they're afraid of worship that isn't bound, it's from the heart, but scriptural. So Jesus comes down that mountain and rebukes them. You guys are so unbelieving. You can't even get a devil out. Why so snippy then? Because he had been in the glory right before. You learn these things about the Lord. What's my point? He himself is the message. Yes, what he says is the message. But Jesus himself is God speaking. He is God's word. He is God's eternal word. He is the very heartbeat of the Father. He is the Father's will in flesh. So it's easy to look at the Beatitudes and just say, well, I want to hear what he's teaching. We should. But never forget, he himself is the teaching. Can I give you one more example? And then we'll read Matthew 5. Today, Jesus is in heaven with a real body. Just ponder that. And if you find that boring now, you will ponder it in glory forever. Because I promise you, the angels are going, what? How? And you represent all of them? You sit at the right hand of the Father, representing the church. So in Jesus, being fully God and fully man, he is representing the church to his Father eternally. Now let's look at his being. He has wounds in his body still. Does he? Yes, he does. We know this because when he appeared to those disciples who were hiding in Jerusalem, he said, touch to Thomas, touch my wounds. Someone debating my son the other day, it was really funny. He was trying to prove that Jesus wasn't God. He actually used that text, my Lord and my God. The guy thought it was Jesus speaking. And my son's like, dude, you're choosing a text that proves my point. Thomas is calling the Lord Jesus God. And Jesus accepted the worship. So in Jesus' body, we have complete, perfect humanity. In his being, I should say. Complete and perfect humanity and absolute deity. Hold on. With wounds in his body. Okay. And he shines brighter than the sun. I'm not talking to you about what he says. I'm just talking about him sitting there right now. What is that declaring? That glory and suffering are eternally connected, and that in Jesus, God and humanity are completely communicated and represented. What's that mean for us today? No way to glory outside of suffering. If you don't quit in the suffering, there's no way to get out of the glory as well. These are good promises. So this is what I mean when I say that Jesus is the message. Jesus is the gospel. The gospel at the core is not a set of points. The gospel is him. I said the gospel is him. So now in Matthew 5, you have this divine king sitting on a mountain. That's verse 1. He scales the mountain. And now he's beginning to tell us through his perfect wisdom that he's much greater than Moses, but he's about to do something similar to Moses. When a king sits on a mountain, well, I should say it this way. When he scales the mountain, he is about to say, I'm about to give you a law that is a higher law. It doesn't mean the prior law is rubbish. It just means I'm about to lay something down that is the complete fulfillment of what happened at Sinai. And he sits down before he teaches them. That's really important. Listen, because only kings do that. You got to understand. Stay with me. It's not just what he says, it's what he does. See, to us, we don't care that he sat down. But when he sits down, he's saying something. If you love him, you're going to look for this stuff. When he sits down, he's declaring something. See, if you come to my house and you're a guest, you don't sit. If you're an honored guest in my house, you're going to take the head of the table. That means something to me. I'm trying to say something. If you're an older man and you walk up to me in my presence, I am standing up. If you're standing up, I'm standing up. If you come and stand in front of me as an older man, unless you're a complete case, then I might just sit and stare at you. But if you're normal, and look, I'm going to stand up. It's not just my culture. It's biblical. And this generation feels like all of that is controlling. No, God's methods are never controlling. They're actually framework for glory. They're framework for his presence. So you come to my house. You're older than me. You're a man of God. Even if you're not a man, if you're older than me and you're not there to rob me, you're going to sit at the head of the table. I'm saying something. Jesus here is sitting down saying, I'm the king. The court is in session. The gavel's been swung. Let me talk to you now. So you have God, listen, you have God teaching the word of God. So you have the word of God teaching the words of God. Listen up. And the words of God are wrapped in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's why they bring life. So Jesus says it this way in John's gospel, my words are spirit and they are life. In other words, listen, God Almighty sitting before them, about to speak, his very words instill life. They impregnate us with life. If I receive them properly, if I am most attentive, I receive the most from them. It's not a fair playing field. It's a righteous, just playing field. The one who listens best receives best. The one who listens most often is most trusted, so they get more. God sees you listening on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, like you've never listened before. Friday will be the best day because he's going to keep giving you more. You understand it? So now Jesus is about to speak. And by the way, as I read these scriptures to you this morning, he's speaking. You have the opportunity to receive divine life right now. I'd lean in. I said, I'd lean in. I'd lean in. The balcony said, amen. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 3, let's look. Now, as a review, I want you to see that these flow in a particular direction. They're in divine order. One gives way, one beatitude gives way to the next experience. And I should say that this journey takes a lifetime. Another word for this process is being conformed into the image of Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, you come in realizing your need for God. The promise is what? The kingdom of heaven. I talked about that last week. No need to review. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Why would I mourn? Well, if I'm poor in spirit, of course I'm going to mourn. What would I mourn over? Your sin? No, my own. We're really good at going, see your sin? Okay, your sin. Look how you do that. Oh, if I were in authority there, and the whole time the Lord's going, the fact that you're saying that is the reason you're not. Good job. Get used to that, you little armchair quarterback. Backseat driver. Keep saying, if I were in authority, There's another 10 years. You want to go around that mountain again? Better get your little ASICs on and do your little sprint. Put those short little marathon shorts on and start running around that mountain, because you ain't ever going to stop. Right? Those are Tuck's favorite shorts. You ain't ever going to stop. You're never going to stop as long as you're going, their sin, their sin, their sin. God's going, take 10 more laps. Those laps can take a year. See, God's not in a rush. Oh, I feel the Lord. God is not in a rush. What's he not in a rush in? Making you like his son. It's a slow drip, slow grind. Doesn't happen overnight. The Beatitudes manifesting in us, for Christ being formed in us, takes a lifetime. Here's the deal. You get one life to be like Jesus. And at the end of the day, that's what you're going to answer for in glory. How much like him are you? You don't want to take 40 years when you could take 14 days. God's not in a rush. He's not going to give you something that will destroy you. And this is when discouragement settles in. Why aren't I going anywhere? How trusted are you? Why doesn't anyone see my gift? Because your gift scares good leaders when they don't see the character in you to undergird the gift. That's why. Because your gift actually doesn't have the undergirding setting to hold the diamond. And a good leader will never rush you into that so that you're destroyed. See, this is God's agenda, that you be like Jesus. So once you're poor in spirit, you step into a life called the kingdom of heaven. His presence is the kingdom of heaven. Yes, it speaks of an eternal day. It also speaks of a present and past day, because his kingdom was, is, and is to come. All right? Once I do that, I go, oh, I have sin. And you start mourning over it. It means you shouldn't like what God doesn't like. We have this weird thought that post-cross, God went blind. Or we have a thought that God has changed since the cross. No, we're supposed to change after encountering the cross. God has not changed. It's making sense to you. So you start to mourn over your own sin. And you go, oh, of course I don't like it. But I don't want to break your heart, Lord. And then it is righteous to actually look at your nation or people and begin to grieve over the state of culture. Of course, were we not all grieving watching the Olympics? It was grieving. Why were we grieving? Because the Lord is grieving. But it doesn't start by looking at society. It starts by looking right here. You know as well as I do, you are your biggest issue. I'm my biggest issue. I want to be like Jesus. Yet daily I'm faced with aspects of my being that aren't like him. And then you start to realize, you get into your mid-40s, you're like, whoa, I'm maybe halfway there now. I better redeem the time. Redeeming the time isn't about doing more meetings. It's not about redeeming the time is about plugging into God at a level that causes him to compared to others, fast track your journey in this formation. Are you getting it? So that when you stand before him, there's no regret. I don't want to breathe my last with regret. I don't want to breathe my last wishing I had been more forgiving. I mean, let me ask you a question. How many of you feel more creative and more driven and purpose-filled when you're offended? One of the first things offense and grief at that level will take away from you is vision. Vision. You'll stop going out to war when the kings are out to war. And that's how a lot of people fall. A little offense comes in. You're like David. Your buddies are out there fighting. And you're up on a rooftop checking out a girl while she's bathing. He wouldn't be able to see her if he was out there fighting. There's something about staying on mission. There is. There's something about doing what Jesus told you to do. You're trying to build a reputation in heaven. Now, I'm not saying elevate that above your walk with God. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying the devil is about distracting you. Nehemiah is building a wall. He's trying to redeem something, which this generation has been called to. Listen to me. This generation has been called to rebuild the sacred walls of prayer and worship and fidelity to the gospel, rebuilding those walls that Jerusalem lost, that were burned down to the ground. We've been in captivity too long. Not captive to the devil, captive to our own ridiculous greed, our own ridiculous self-absorbed life. The church needs to learn how to cling to the tree again so that true divine life can flow. So Nehemiah shows up. He says, hey, we're rebuilding this thing. And the enemies of Israel, they begin to surround Nehemiah and say, hey, we just want to talk to you. That's how it starts. We just want to have a talk. He's like, I don't have time to talk to you. I am committed to a great work for God. You have to have that side of you if you're going to be formed into the image of Jesus. Offense will derail you from your purpose. Sometimes people think, oh, I wonder if Michael cares about this or that. It's not that I don't care. It's that I'm just not on that frequency. I am not thinking about that at the moment. Now, I'm not saying somebody's wrong for thinking about that. But if I am hearing from the Lord and I'm stuck in the scriptures and I'm giving my life to gazing upon Jesus, I really don't have much time to engage in much else because he's eternal and limitless. I want to give my life to him. What's the point? Mourners are comforted when they mourn properly, and it must begin with your own brokenness. That's the second beatitude that's fulfilled. Comfort. The comfort of who? The Holy Spirit. Who does he comfort? Those who mourn over their own inadequacy. But then the comfort comes to heal us of the inadequacy. He won't leave you there. Amen? Number three. What does mourning create? Once you're comforted, meekness. It means you're meant to be softer, not harder. If you're harder than you were a year ago, you need to hit rewind on these beatitudes. If you're more calloused, if you're more unteachable than you were a year ago, you better hit rewind. Go get your Bible, go get a jug of water. I'm not gonna tell you to fast. But that's what I do, and I shut my door. Give the Lord a few days. Let him hit rewind on this process, because if you're calloused in the soul, this is not the journey of the Beatitudes. You're supposed to get softer. What does he do for the meek? He gives them the earth. Now, I've said this to our students multiple times. Okay, let's say you win an argument online. What did you get for it? What'd you get? I love theology. Love study. My view of it is different. I believe it ends with an encounter with God and a burning heart. It's the Luke 24 pattern. But I watch people who are arguing today over the same stuff the church argued about 500 years ago. And in their head, they actually think they're going to be the one to fix it all. It's comical to watch. Turns into hatred, turns into division. It does get you a lot of views, but it does divide the church, which is tragic, which is a defeat in and of itself, right? So let's say you win this argument. Let's just say it's not about theology. Let's just say it's about something else. And you pipe up and Let's say you comment to another Jesus School student and you feel like you won. But the question is, do you still feel teary-eyed? Is your heart still warmed after the victory? Do you sense his presence as often as you did? Do sunsets still move the heart? Does the sunrise still remind you of the resurrection? Do songs that you sang 2 years ago still move the heart? If not, there could be a meekness issue. Meekness speaks of softness, gentleness, pliability, like a piece of clay. Those are the people God gives the earth to. I want the earth. I don't care if you like my comment. I want what God has promised. And what is this speaking of? Ruling with Christ in the age to come and brokering his presence into the earth today. We call it the kingdom of God. Amen? All right, this should lead me into a hunger. Hunger for what? His righteousness. That's very simple. His life within me, and I'll be filled with his righteousness. Verse 7, what does that create in me? Mercy. So I should become more merciful as I walk with Jesus. And what does that sign me up for? His mercy. Now, if you're sitting in your seat today, if you're watching around the world, and you don't think you need mercy, please fly over here, come respond to the altar call, and let us baptize you this month. You need mercy. Everyone here needs mercy. You know, the Bible says, he who formed the eye, does he not see you? Has he who planted the ear, can he not hear you? He still dwells in unapproachable light. He is still a consuming fire. You need mercy. I said you need mercy. How do you build a mercy account in God? By giving mercy. Does mercy look like trust? No. Be free of that. Some people choose to not give mercy because they don't want to let somebody close to them. You don't have to until you trust them. Just remember, don't use that concept to keep you from forgiving them. Trust is gained in drops and lost in gallons. It is gained in drops and lost in gallons with people. You've got to remember that. However, you can always have mercy. That means you can pray for God's mercy on them. You can pray for their children. You can pray that God's perfect will be done in them. What am I doing every time I choose that? Making a deposit for the day where I'm going to screw up. You know you will mess up one day. I'm talking about moral failure. I'm just saying you're going to do something wrong. You're like, oh, really? I will? Yes, you will. You need mercy now and you need mercy in the age to come. Learn to make deposits. All right, so that merciful heart leads me into something, purity of heart. This is verse 8, purity of heart. And when God begins to purify my internal life, my inner life, my eyes open to the beauty of his face. And the promise here is this, they shall see God. When Jesus begins to infiltrate your vision, the world starts to die to you. And this is where a real loving relationship begins to be birthed. And this is really the place where you fight for purity. Listen up. All right, can I pass for you? All right. Your house should be holy. I'm not just saying you should read your Bible and pray. Of course. But there are things you should not allow in your home and things you should always allow in your home. And you shouldn't feel extreme for fighting for those. Now, I'm not telling you what to do. Please don't, whatever. I don't care. We do not listen to worldly music in my house. I was not raised in Pentecost, but I learned something. This song makes my heart come alive. This one depletes me. I learned that at a young age, like when I was 12, when I first got saved. This isn't groundbreaking spirituality here. Why would you ever listen to anything that grieves the Holy Spirit? So quiet. He's religious. He's not religious. He has a brain. He has a brain. Why would I want to jeopardize the manifest presence of Jesus with demonic stuff? Well, it's fine. It makes me feel good. Okay, we can talk about that another time. But when you act, even when you become a parent, I mean, I did this in my room when I was 12. I learned, and that's how this all happened, this church and the ministry. It's just a broader expression of what I learned as a boy. I get through the scriptures and through interaction with the Lord, you begin to learn what brings his presence, what keeps his presence, and what repels his presence. And you just start giving that away at a more macro level. And that can become a ministry at times or whatever. It might be your business. Not the point. It is not religious to keep devilish stuff out of your house. That's called Christian. All right, that's step one. Whether it's visual. I mean, you talk about the extremes Jesus went to here. Are y'all awake this morning? You talk about the extremes Jesus went to here. He said, if your eye, I'm not telling you to do this. This is a concept. I don't need 100 people coming back with pirate patches on their, we did it, Pastor. We did it, I did it. Some of y'all are so jacked up, you gouge both out, you're coming. No, I'm not telling you to do that. Listen, it's all patches. That'll be our new thing here, our new fashion. But Jesus is saying this, look, sin is such a big deal and so not worth it. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And don't do that one either, by the way. It's a teaching, it's a perspective, all right? Nothing visual that is grieving to the Lord. You say, well, what would grieve the Lord? Do I really have to tell you? I've asked people this all the time. Wait, do you think, like when they've shown me clips of services or whatever, do you think this is the Lord? And I don't want to be judgmental because God can do stuff that make me uncomfortable, but I'll look at it and sometimes it completely contradicts scripture. So I'll say, look, the scriptures forbid that. And then I'll say, do you think the Apostle Paul would recognize that if he were to enter that church meeting? Would he even recognize that teaching? I wonder how many teachings are flowing from pulpits all over our country. I wonder how many the apostles would actually even recognize as being Christian teachings. So this is basic stuff. So you learn to broker the presence of God. What are you after? Purity. What's purity give me? The vision of Jesus. So in my house, none of that goes down. None of that. What if my kids want to do it? They don't, but let's say they wanted to and I had an issue with it. It's my house. We're not doing it. Do we get a vote on it? No. Well, we'd have a conversation. Yeah, this is what it would sound like. Okay, why are you doing that? They'd tell me. It might be a good reason. I'm listening, but I'm not. Because if it breaks the scriptures, yeah, okay, great, I'm glad we have this connection and you feel loved and seen. But in the back of my head, I'm like, the answer's been no since the beginning of this thing. It ain't happening. It ain't happening. We can do all that. You can feel valued and seen and loved and all that. And okay, still no. You got to get real good at smiling, going, no. Well, why? No. And then you just look them in the eye and go, I guarantee you I'm going to win this. I'm going to say no for a day if I have to. It'll never change. Sophia did that the other day. She's like, well, can I just know why? No. Well, I want to know why. No. You don't have, listen, don't bend on anything regarding this. Sometimes devils come easily and they're a little harder to get out. You can attract the demonic in a few days. It can take you months to get them on out. Because you don't know they're there for a while. Say, I want a pure heart. Give me 5 more minutes. Now this purity of heart, the vision of God, now begins to qualify me to be a peacemaker. Because now I start to think more like God thinks. I've mourned over my sin. I've entered the kingdom. Meekness is touching my soul. I've been purified to a certain degree. I have a vision of Jesus. I'm not talking about a real open-eyed vision. It's an internal reality. And I'm looking at him, and this qualifies me for ministry. And I begin to make peace. I begin to be a bridge builder. I begin to have a life of reconciliation. Sinners get saved. Broken marriages are healed. This is what peacemaking looks like. Conflict is resolved. The broader church means more to me than my own desire. The church means more to me than just this church. I want the bride of Jesus to be healthy. I step into this peacemaking lifestyle. It's not a blind lifestyle. It doesn't have any compromise involved. The Greek word is irini. It means the very presence of Jesus when we speak of peace. I begin to bring Jesus' presence into what is broken. And the world looks at me and goes, that's a child of God. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. I just officiated Daniel and Tori's wedding. It's the only wedding I've ever complimented the groom for his hair. I felt like I needed to. And we prayed for Daniel's dad, who is still doing much better, right? They told his dad a day or two prior, 2 days prior, last Sunday, that he needed to get his life, or his family needed to get their affairs in order. And Daniel was crushed. He's getting married. His dad's there fighting for his life. The church began to pray. Dion and Ryan and somebody else. It's just Dion and Ryan. They drove over there to the coast, to Cape Canaveral. And they prayed for him. And things started to turn around. I think the next day he was breathing on his own. This is what it looks like to be a peacemaker. You're walking into these chaotic moments and you're saying, here's Jesus, here's Jesus, here's Jesus. And then people around you go, that's a Christian. That's the Beatitudes. Blessed are those, verse 10, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is actually not going to be the last one. I'm going to do the next one, the last one next Sunday. But this is where I'm going to close. How do you get to the place of rejoicing over persecution? When you can see God's work in it. Doesn't mean God's the cause of it, but God promises that we will be persecuted. How many of you believe in healing? Okay, how many of you believe in God's provision? How many of you believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation? Okay, how many of you believe in life, you reap what you sow? Okay, then you gotta believe that persecution is a promise. You can't cherry pick. Say this, persecution is promised to all who long for godliness. And I want to live a godly life. Well, persecution is yours. Okay, now hold on. Why should I rejoice? Because somehow, some way, it makes me softer. Somehow, some way, tears start to flow. And God missed those tears. He missed them. Somehow, when we're doing well, this is the whole story of the kings in Chronicles. It's the whole story. Difficult times come. God's people repent. Okay? Things get better. They get slack. Idol worship comes into Israel. They go into captivity again. They cry out in captivity. God has mercy again. He delivers them. They groan and they wail in difficult times. God understands that without persecution, we will walk in our own strength. And God loves the version of us that has tears rolling down our cheeks and feels a little weaker in our own legs. Like Jacob, walked with a limp his whole life. That's holy. That's holy. And like I said last week, persecution is not consequences for our stupid mistakes. Getting checked for something you do, like if you don't pay your rent and you don't think you have to because you're a Christian, okay, if you won't go get a job because you want God to provide and you don't have money, you refuse to do what the scriptures teach, you not having money is not persecution. Your landlord saying you have to go because you won't work. You love to play Fortnite. Okay, you have to leave. That's not persecution. That's a consequence. All right. Persecution is this. I am married to the Lord Jesus and his ways. I love you, but I love him more. I am in this world, but I'm not of this world. Jesus died for me. You did not. He shed his blood for me. You or it did not. I cannot turn my back on my bridegroom. That doesn't mean I hate you. It doesn't mean I want anything bad for you. In fact, I want God's best for you. But I will not compromise in sin to make you feel better about you. I love you. The best way to love you is to be most filled with God. And the only way I know to be filled with God is to remain married and to hold on to my bridegroom. Come what may, regardless of what you throw at me, I'm not leaving Jesus. If they turn the fire up, it might hurt you. All of a sudden, if they burn you up, your life becomes a fragrance. You don't lose. You can't lose if you're in love with the bridegroom. That's persecution. It is the opposition and the attack on someone who's married to Jesus and longs for godliness. That we sign up for. That we embrace. And Jesus said in closing, blessed are you when it happens. Think of the company you're in. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Like Jeremiah, like Ezra, like Nehemiah, like Isaiah, whose head was sawn in half. Like Jeremiah, who's thrown in a cistern. This is good company. It's way better company than today's famous blogger. I'll take Isaiah on my team and Jeremiah and Ezra and Moses. I'll take that squad any day. And Jesus is reminding us, it's a blessing. It's a presence-filled makarios, as I said over these past weeks. It's a present-filled existence, filled with joy, filled with happiness when you're persecuted. When you're persecuted, you're graduating. You're in grad school finally. In your heart, you need to say, I've arrived. And then God's going to go, well, now that you said that, I got more for you. Amen? Say, in Jesus. Say this out loud. Actually, everyone stand. So lift your hands. I learned this from Mother Vesalia's books and the sisters. Lift your hands to heaven. Say this. With Jesus, suffering is never the end of the story. Say that again. With Jesus, suffering is never the end of the story. One more time. With Jesus, suffering is never the end of the story. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can like and subscribe to help us continue to reach people around the world with the gospel. Give today at jesusimage.tv/give. You can also join us in person or online every Sunday at Jesus Image Church. For more information on Jesus Image, events, Jesus School, and resources, visit jesusimage.tv.